The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary remained with her about 3 months, and then returned to her home. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You may be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, not only is it a joy to welcome you here to Priests for Life, but to do so on a day like this, when we celebrate one of the greatest feasts of Mary and one of the greatest liturgical feasts overall of the entire year, the Assumption. It brings us right to the heart of our faith, right to the very purpose for which Jesus came. "I came that they may have life and have it to the full." The victory of life over death. That is what salvation is all about. That is what the mission of Jesus Christ is meant to accomplish. That is why the church exists. That is what the Mass does. Destroying the power of death and giving to God's people what he intended from the beginning. Life without any threat of its being taken away. Life without any limit, without any expiration date. God gives us life because he is life, and he doesn't want to put any limit on the life he gives us. The only thing that limits it is sin, that we ourselves turn away from life. But he didn't leave us in that slavery, as we know. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And this feast, like every feast of Mary, is about Jesus Christ. Every reason that we honor Mary, every motive that we have for venerating her and lifting her up, every feast day, every blessing God gave her, everything we celebrate about her is a celebration of her Son. And she would not want it any other way. She is here precisely to point us to him, to bring us to him, to deepen our union with him, to show us how wonderful he is as the only Lord, the only Savior of the human family. And in what way does the Assumption do that? It's obvious. It is the victory of life over death. And Jesus Christ is the life that conquers death. Mary did not, at the conclusion of her life on earth, experience the corruption that God told us from the beginning would be the result of sin. "To dust you shall return." She did not experience that. She was the one chosen to carry the life of God himself, the one who would be the conqueror of death. She carried him. She was the fulfillment of what we heard in that first reading, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, that special box, that holy container, which was the presence of God on earth before the coming of Christ. For our ancestors of the Jewish faith, they saw that ark built by the detailed command of God, housing within itself the tablets, the law written by God's own hand. It was the throne of God on earth. This was all a foreshadowing of Mary, the one who carried the living Word of God, the living tablets of the new covenant, Jesus Christ. Because of her privileged role in bringing us the Savior, giving to God our humanity, because of her unique role in that, he gives her unique privileges. The privilege of being preserved from sin in advance, not through any other means than the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ, not through any other method or merit than you and I have the forgiveness of our sins, but in advance, because it was not appropriate for God to become incarnate in a sinful vessel. Preserved from sin from the beginning, and today, preserved from decay at the end. Taken body and soul into the glory of heaven. The first fruits. The first one to share in the promise that the Lord Jesus has made to all of us who believe in him and are joined to him as members of his body. He who believes in me will live forever. I will raise him up on the last day. We will be raised on the last day. She was raised on the day designated by God for the conclusion of her earthly life. It's the promise for us all. And it's the clarity of what it is that we're proclaiming when we announce the gospel. It's the meaning of that proclamation, including the words Mary said in the Magnificat here in this gospel. He has looked with favor on his lowly servant. Who is that? Immediately, it's referring to her. But remember, she's speaking this as the word of God, as scripture. So his lowly servant refers to the whole church. All of us are contained in this verse. And how has he looked with favor on us? He's rescuing us from death to life, giving us life eternal. All generations will call me blessed. Why? Because I have this life of God living within me, I have become a son, a daughter of God. He has mercy on those who fear him. He has remembered his promise of mercy. Mercy is not just the forgiveness of our sins. It's lifting us up out of nothingness into being. It's gratuitously, without any merit of our own, saving us from death and lifting us up to life. That's mercy. He has shown the strength of his arm. Strength that conquers death itself. He has scattered the proud. Who's he referring to there? Primarily, he's referring to the devil. And the pride of the devil is that he can destroy human life. See, he wants to destroy God, but he can't. So he does the next best thing, so to speak, and that is to destroy what is made in the image of God. He's a murderer. Death is the work of the devil. And he's proud of that. And he's arrogant because he thinks that he can take the place of God and undo the works of God. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by extension in the assumption of Mary, he scatters the proud. He says to the devil, I am going to rob you of your power. He says to the kingdom of death, I am going to rob you of your power. I am not going to allow you to oppress the human family anymore. He scatters the proud. And lifts up the lowly, those who understand that they are under the curse of death. He lifts us up and takes us out of that dominion of death. He has filled the hungry with good things. What are we hungry for, if not life itself? Does anybody ever say, well, I've had too much happiness, too much love, too much life? Nobody ever says or thinks or feels that. People who think that they are tired of life are not tired of life, they are tired of suffering. But we don't say we're tired of life. Father Benedict Groeschel, who was one of my professors and mentors and friends, and remember him telling the story of a man he visited with his wife. His wife was dying in the hospital, and the man was standing next to the bed with Father Benedict, and he turned to him and he said, I wish she could live 100 years. And Father said, no, you don't. You wish she could live forever. And he said, yes, yes. And that is the hope, the hunger that God has put in every human heart, and he does not put that hunger there without the intention of fulfilling it. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has come to the help of his servant Israel. Help us, Lord, free us from the power of death. This is what we're celebrating today. And how do we celebrate it? Each day. How do we live this out? How do we proclaim this gospel? How do we thank God for this gift of the victory of life over death? How do we praise him for the mercy he has extended to the lowly, raising us up and liberating us from the kingdom of death? It's very simple. We liberate others. We have mercy on others whose lives are in danger. We lift them up. We take them by the hand and say, come with us. God did not make you for the grave. He came that you might have life and have it to the full. Come with us. We rescue the weak in danger of death. And brothers and sisters, there is nobody weaker. There is nobody in more danger. There is nobody more lowly. There is nobody more in need of mercy than the children still in the womb. The children living and growing in their mother's womb, the unborn, our brothers and sisters, are more in danger of death than anyone else. There is nothing, no crime, no disease, no natural disaster, no war, no act of terrorism, not global warming, not immigration, not the death penalty. There is nothing that claims more human lives than abortion. This is simple arithmetic. A lot of people talking about the death penalty. Between now and the time you leave this building this afternoon, we would have killed more children in America by abortion than have been put to death by the death penalty since 1976. There is nothing taking more life than abortion. And brothers and sisters, there is nobody weaker than these children, and there is no right that anyone can be deprived of that's more fundamental than life itself. And this is what makes it so astonishingly absurd when people claim to be concerned about the right to health care, education, immigration, any kind of right that you want to mention. Which of those rights can be exercised by someone who has been killed? What kind of health care plan do we want for the people who are in the grave? What kind of education plan are we going to jump up and down about for the people who have been dismembered and decapitated by abortion? The absurdity of our times is that there are those, some of them in high places, who actually want us and expect us to believe that there is any value whatsoever in a healthcare plan, an education plan, an immigration plan, a national security plan for those who they claim the right to kill in the womb. One and one is five. You might as well believe that. The earth is flat. You might as well believe that. That makes more sense than for people who say, hey, come on, let's rally around this great human rights campaign for the right to fill in the blank, whatever it might be. Oh, but we're pro-choice. No, brothers and sisters, it's an offense not only against our faith. We can get to that later. It's an offense against reason. It's an offense against common sense. It's an offense against basic human decency. It would be like somebody coming along, and of course we're in a major election year now. Imagine a candidate coming along and saying, I support terrorism. I think that the terrorists have a right to do what they did. What are the voters supposed to say to a candidate who supports terrorism? Oh, sir, I disagree with you on terrorism, but what's your health care plan? Are there any voters in America who are going to say that? Nobody is going to say that. We understand that there are certain positions that people take that would disqualify them completely from serving in public office to such an extent, to such an obvious, immediately obvious extent, that there's no need to ask them any more questions. And so it is with abortion. So it is with this. Because we're in taking away that child's right to life, you have taken away her education, health care, right to immigrate, right to be protected from terrorism, and any other right that you can think of. We, therefore, here are doing an urgent work. And by having you here today, and we're going to show you our facility, we're going to share some time at lunch, we'll give you a little talk, and I think we've got our surprise guests lined up as well. We are inviting you, not only for today, we're inviting you to be part of this urgent work. There is no more urgent work for the state or for the church or for us as individuals to do than to bring an end to the Holocaust in which we are living today, this daily killing of children by abortion, to bring an end to it. And we can do that. We can do that. We are doing that. But it requires all hands on deck. And you'll see here as we go through our building later that we have a lot of hands on deck and we need a whole lot more to get the work done, especially now, especially this summer in particular, because we are in the midst right now. I already referred indirectly to the election. We have the opportunity now to increase the number of those public servants who know the difference between serving the public and killing the public. There are a lot who don't. We have a chance to increase those who do and give them even more opportunity to put into place the laws and the policies and the court decisions, for that matter, that are going to protect the weakest of the weak. And we have the opportunity, furthermore, right now we're in the midst of this process of getting a new justice confirmed to the Supreme Court. And we are very, very much involved in that process, and we need the assistance of people like you right here in this building each and every day. We are sending materials out. We are getting people equipped to make this process work and to get a good, solid pro-life justice confirmed to the Supreme Court. We're in the midst of countless other battles in this great movement that we call the pro-life movement, being on the front lines every day, sending out information that will save lives, that is saving lives, that is equipping the pregnancy centers, for example, to give to reach the people who need the counseling and the encouragement to protect the life of the baby that is within them. Brothers and sisters, we are extending the message of mercy and healing, operating right from here and overseeing the largest ministry in the world for healing after abortion, as well as the Silent No More campaign, giving the testimonies of those who've had abortions. We are operating from here, international outreach at the Vatican, at the United Nations, and at countries all around the globe, fighting the same kind of battle, giving protection to the weakest of the weak. And we are grateful to you for your commitment to this cause, and to everyone who comes into this facility, their commitment to this cause. The other day I was on a conference call with the Vice President, Mike Pence, And he expressed specifically gratitude to everyone in every aspect of this movement who is doing the work that they are doing. And that includes our volunteers that I hope you will be able to be part of as we move forward, getting to know each other better in the weeks and months ahead. So welcome once again. Let us rejoice in the victory of life over death, a victory that not only has God given to us in Christ, not only that he has given to the Blessed Virgin Mary, but that he allows us to extend to others as we do the great work of the pro-life movement and of Priests for Life. Mary, pray for us that you who were assumed into heaven may continue to give us, in Christ your Son, the hope of life eternal. Amen.